This question is, I've been watching many of your and Martin WhatsApp Prof episodes and also Total Onslaught, etc. It is most fascinating and insightful, and I thank you for your efforts. I learned the Protestant teachings and doctrine many, many years ago, but recently started questioning some of the accepted doctrines and ideas taught. I am comparing the teachings to the SDA teachings. I, like you, want the whole truth without assumption. When speaking with Protestant-taught Christians, the well-trained ones immediately brush off the SDA concept and the church as a cult. They do not deeply know the Adventist beliefs, which took me a long time to understand. I now understand the Sabbath concept a bit better. My sister is Jewish by choice, not marriage. And we discuss the Jewish version of law keeping as opposed to the SDA or modern Sabbath keeping versions. She says we Gentiles are unable to keep it as we need a support group just like the thousands in the time of Moses and Israel in the desert. I have some practical questions regarding the Sabbath. Please help with insights. All right, if we look at this question, then this is one that affects anyone who even contemplates looking at Seventh-day Adventism.
That's why I think it's important that we address some of this, because like we've mentioned with the Jehovah's Witness, there's a lot of people that are comparing now the messages of these churches.
Yes. All right. So that is one aspect. Why would you become a Seventh-day Adventist if you do not have to? I've always said, if you become a Seventh-day Adventist without good reason, you need your head read. You don't need a pastor, you need a shrink.
If you want the ire of the world upon you,
yes, they will call you a cult, right? And then he has the question here about his Jewish sister, who has now adopted the idea that the Gentiles are outside of the covenant, and they have no idea whatsoever. We'll get to both of them. All right. Let's first go to Adventist doctrines. Modern Adventist doctrines, if you boil them down to basics, are not complicated.
No. Actually, I agree with you 100%. When I was studying, I always thought, before studying the doctrines, also my mind was full of all negative and all these cultish thinking about it. And when you start studying it, it's actually so easy and biblical, because it's just what stands in the Bible.
All right. Now, if you look at the various denominations, which one is probably more despised than most others?
No.
Probably the Seventh-day Adventists, right? Now, that's not a criteria to determine that you want to become one, but it's an indication that you perhaps should take a deeper look.
Exactly. Because the Christian, the disciples, that church was also not the most popular.
Okay, how important, if you take the Old Testament, was the law of God?
It's pivotal.
Pivotal, right? Yeah. All right. The service of the sanctuary, how important was that?
The whole system was based on
that. Was based on that. Did God find it necessary to write his law down with his own finger in stone? Mm-hmm. Did he cast it in stone? All right, were there curses and blessings with regard to keeping it or not?
Yeah.
And then God suddenly says, you know what, I made such a hash of it, let's get rid of it.
Yeah, let's just put a line through it. Discard it, forget it.
Does that make any sense?
No.
Okay, how important was the Sabbath in the Old Testament?
Yeah, you read it in every, well, also every so often you get
did
you, back to
did
it.
Did Jesus keep the Sabbath?
Oh, yes.
As his custom was. Did Paul and the disciples keep the Sabbath as their custom was? They prepared spices on the preparation day, which was the Friday. They rested according to the commandment. Mm. Mm. And on the first day of the week, they went again to carry on with their work of anointing the body of Christ, which was no longer there. So did they keep the commandment even after Christ's death?
Yes.
Did Paul preach on the Sabbath to the Jews?
Yes.
Did he preach on the Sabbath to the Gentiles?
Yes.
Okay.
Did God that created the Sabbath rest on the Sabbath?
Did Jesus say, I have not come to abolish the law, but yes. fulfill it? Not one jot or one tittle will by any means disappear from the law. Did he say that?
Yeah.
Anyone who teaches others will have a big problem, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. He who says he loves me and keeps not my commandments is a liar and the truth is not in them. Eh? Here are they that keep the commandments of God that they may have the right to the tree of life.
Are yeah. Blessed are they that keep the commandments in Revelation.
All right. Now, if you take the writings of Paul and you study them carefully, keep yourself from fornication, keep yourselves from idolatry, honor your parents. You can go through them all. Then the book of Hebrews, does he talk about the Sabbath and mm-hmm. the issue of rest?
Hebrews 4.
You can't get rid of it in the New Testament. You can't get rid of it in the Old Testament. So why would you want to get rid of it?
For yourself, for ease.
To justify some certain action that you are doing that is contrary to what the Bible says, right? Mm. And you're either listening to another religious system, the papacy, for example, or you find it convenient. But you have no biblical basis for doing what you are doing. Therefore, they will have to, if they don't want to give up their pet, they will have to malign those that have given it up for the sake of the word. So I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, not because someone convinced me, but because the Bible convinced me.
That's it. I'm the same.
You're the same?
Yeah.
All right. Did you become a Seventh-day Adventist because of Ellen G. White?
No, not at all. I didn't even know about or study her at all.
I never knew about her until after I was baptized.
Yeah, me too.
I became one on the basis of the Bible and the Bible alone. Now, a cult is an organization that has an extraneous source of information other than the Bible. Mm. Now, they will say, we are a cult because we also read the writings of Ellen G. White. But in those writings, it says we have no creed except the Bible.
Yes. So
the Bible is the standard whereby every single doctrine must be judged. That means everything that she wrote must be judged by the Bible. And if it is not in the Bible, then, or not supported by the Bible, then you have to discard it, right?
Yeah.
Then it's a false teaching.
To the law and to the testimony. Right.
Does the world love Alice A. Bailey and Blavatsky?
Yes.
Do they love Ellen G. White?
No.
Ah.
They hate
it. Did they love the prophets in the past or did they love the false prophets?
No, loved the false prophets. Even the church?
Even the church.
Didn't love the prophets.
No, nobody loved. They stoned them, right? So Martin, I could just say to this person, when you study the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, study them in the light of the Bible. Mm. If they are substantiated, then buy it. If they are not substantiated, discard it. It's as simple as that.
That's it.
And no amount of talking can change that concept.
No. But no, obviously, like she mentioned in the end, she's got a few questions.
Questions. And because, I know why.
And it is because the crux of the matter obviously comes back to the Sabbath.
All right. So let's go to the Jewish system. We discuss the Jewish version of the law keeping as opposed to SDA or modern Sabbath keeping versions. She says we Gentiles are unable to keep it as we need a support group, just like the thousands in the time of Moses and Israel in the desert. All right. Now, I had an interesting experience in Israel once. Mm. I've told it before, but it fits, so I'll tell it again. I was in Israel, and I was sitting at the Wailing Wall, just outside the barrier. Mm. Now, normally the Orthodox Jews will despise a Gentile. They will often even cover their faces not to be defiled by a Gentile. But on this particular occasion, there were some that had obviously met dire economic times. And so they thought that I might have a little contribution towards their problem, which I was not unwilling to give because I felt compassion for them. But I didn't want to give it without first seeing if I could bring a discussion point to the table. So I sat there, and this young Jewish rabbi, who had very tattered clothes, came and sat down, and he asked me whether I had something. And I said, yes, I'll gladly help you. But do you mind if I have a few questions for you? And so I started talking about issues in the Bible. And I mentioned, some of the rituals in the Old Testament, the law. And I wanted to bring him to the point where we looked at some of the studies in Daniel, unto Messiah the Prince, you know, Daniel chapters 8 and 9. And he became very agitated. And I asked him what the problem was. And he said, you may not interpret the scripture. So I said, why not? He says, only the rabbis may interpret the scripture. And you have to accept what the rabbi says as the only interpretation. So I said, but what if the interpretation is contrary to what the word is saying? What do you do then? Then you still have to accept what the rabbi says. So this is a way of thinking in Judaism.
Yeah.
The Bible is not given for you to read.
No.
It is given to the rabbi to interpret. Now you find that same attitude in Catholicism.
Exactly. The priest.
The priest is the one that's going to interpret it for you. And once you decide to interpret it for yourself, you become the enemy of the system.
Yeah.
It led to the Inquisition. It led to the mass murder of billions of people. And this is just the way that it is. But God gave you a brain, and God gave you the word, and God holds you individually responsibly and not corporately responsible. The same applies to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Mm-hmm. The Adventist Church may not interpret the Bible for me. The Adventist Church can tell me this is how I see the Bible, how I understand the Bible. And then when I study the Bible and I find harmony between that, I can accept it. Mm-hmm. But if I do not find harmony, I have the perfect right, no, the duty to reject it. Yes. Because God has given me an individuality and I am responsible for my actions towards Him. Mm. Not in the Jewish system. You are responsible to the rabbi's interpretation. In Catholicism, you are responsible
to the priest.
To the priest. In Islam, you are responsible to the imam's interpretation, and that's it. Mm. Right? So this is a major problem. The way in which you keep the law is not determined by how the church tells you to keep the law. The way you keep the law is determined by how the word tells you to keep the law.
Exactly.
Now, when it comes to the Sabbath, Jesus broke with the customs of the Jews.
Yes.
Because they had made exacting laws as to how to keep the Sabbath. And Jesus said, they're not in the word of God.
No.
And therefore, He ignored them.
Exactly. And now that gets a misconception of he broke the law.
No, he broke the Jewish tradition. Mm-hmm. Now, if Catholicism tells me I have to keep the Sunday, that is a Catholic tradition.
Yeah.
And if the Bible tells me I have to keep the seventh day, then I have to break with that tradition and ignore it. Will it excite the ire of the priest and the prelate?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Vehemently.
Who's at fault?
They are.
They are at fault because it's not in harmony with the Word of God. Therefore, they say the Bible must be interpreted in terms of tradition, and tradition is the context in which the Bible must be read. No. Tradition must be subject to the Bible.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you must discard it as useless, as physical exercise profiteth little.
In vain.
In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So what does the Bible say about Sabbath keeping, Martin? Very little.
Yeah. There's a few things said in there, and you have to fit all of that.
You have to call the Sabbath a delight, the Lord's day honorable. Do not neglect the assembly of the saints. Right?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, make God first. Do not do your own thing.
Yeah.
Do not go about your secular business on the Sabbath day. It is a day of communion with God. But it must be called a delight. Mm. Not a day of ceiling inspection. Although if you are very tired, a ceiling inspection might be quite warranted on the Sabbath day.
True.
So those are the issues that you have to thrash out with the Word of God and with your conscience. And the basis that you have to understand is the Sabbath is based not on ritual.
No.
It's based on relationship.
Exactly.
And once you get that concept into your mind, then you can compare it with any other relationship. If you want to strengthen a relationship,
time.
What do? You spend time with that person. Mm. And in our busy schedule, God has said, I've set aside a block of time. If you want to share it with me, then do it. That doesn't mean he's not available on the other days. No. When you are married, Martin, mm-hmm. are you married 1 day a week or 7 days a week?
Non-stop. Seven days.
Non-stop. Okay.
And that's a very good point that you make. So it's not I'm for 5 days in this relationship and the next other 2 days. That's exactly how God is. But there's a special day in your wedding.
Yes, let's put aside a time just for us. Okay, let's leave it at that. All right, then he has some very specific questions here. If the sun sets late, as it does here in Cape Town or Canada, when does the Sabbath in each country start and end? From even to even shall your Sabbath be. Sunset to sunset. That's it. Now, there are many, many denominations and groups that make different rules. But even to even shall your Sabbath be is good enough for me.
Yeah, if it's in Iceland and the sun is for 3 months just barely not coming up or whatever, then there's still a time when it is sunset and sunrise.
Correct. Yeah. I have a business that requires me to work sometimes on Saturdays. It is unavoidable. How practically do I obey God's law in this condition, as it is income lost if I do not work sometimes on these days? That is a problem that most people are faced with, right? And there are certain things and certain works that can be done on the Sabbath day. Works that are humanitarian in nature. Jesus said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to deal with a calamity? Your animal has fallen into the ditch. Can you take him out on the Sabbath day? Can you feed him on the Sabbath day? There are certain jobs that have to be done, right? Hmm. If somebody is sick, do you stop nursing them on a Sabbath day?
No.
No. So there are certain things that must be done. But if the work is of a secular nature, totally secular, then try and change it.
Mm. That's it.
That's it. That's all I can say.
And you ask God to help you. Even if it looks impossible.
Yeah. And sometimes, maybe it's necessary to find a different work.
That's it. He'll show you the way. If you put your trust and get up that relationship with him, you will know.
I was informed by a SDA acquaintance not to be legalistic about this. So what can we do or not do on the Sabbath, and what do I use as my guide on this? Who determines the rules, as we don't wish to end up with excessive law-keeping like the Orthodox Jews again? Correct. I think we've answered it. It's about relationship. Does it build relationships to take a stroll in the park or in the forest, or does it break it down?
Well, there's also, it depends as well, if you do it to have the relationship built up with God, yes, then it will work. So, but if you just want to do it for entertainment's sake, then you've lost it again.
All right, so if you want to spend time with God in nature, would you go on a strenuous hike, or would you rather go for a peaceful stay in an environment of nature?
Yeah.
So it's about relationship, right? You're building relationship. You want to talk to God. You can talk to God through nature.
Yeah.
You can talk to God through His Word. You can talk to God with and together with other people. So what builds the relationship? That is the basis of the question. Now you have the very common legalistic argument. Is it lawful to go and do bird watching on the Sabbath? The answer to most, for most people, would probably be yes, because you can appreciate the beauty. Now, is it lawful to put on flippers and goggles and to look at fish on the Sabbath day? Well, people will say no, because now you're enjoying yourself, you're swimming.
Yeah, but
Are you supposed to be miserable on the Sabbath day, or are you supposed to call it a delight? These are questions where legalists could spend days arguing.
Exactly.
Think relationship. And if it's right in terms of relationship, then let no man tell you your duty.
That's it.
If we are not to work on Sabbath, then surely church going should not be on the Sabbath. That means the pastor and admin staff must work while I'm attending the church. Well, Paul actually addresses that. And he says that we work harder without breaking the law on the Sabbath day, because you are busy with the Lord's work.
Yes.
You are busy with His.
It's consecrated work.
Okay? So if you are a nurse and you are taking care of a debilitated patient, if you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me.
Mm.
It's part of your worship,
that's
right?
It.
So, yes, the pastor works harder. I always know when it's Sabbath, because normally I work harder than any other day.
That's it.
But it is spiritual work, and that does not qualify as Sabbath breaking.
Because the same was with the Levites.
Yes. My Jewish sister says that it doesn't quite count as work. Why not? Actually, the Jewish sister is right,
yeah,
in that particular case. In the event a global climate or forced lockdown Sundays as the mark of the beast comes, then surely Sabbath is protected still, as we were forced to worship the beast on a Sunday. What does a Sabbath keeper do in order to avoid Sunday keeping and not worship the beast in this event? How do you believe we defy the mark in such an event? Okay, let's think about that. Constantine made a Sunday law. You may not work on the Sunday. Now, if you make a Sunday law that you may not work on the Sunday, that's not a serious issue.
No.
It's a step in the wrong direction.
That's
because you are enforcing a doctrine that is not biblical. But it is not contrary directly to God's command. It is a human law. But when you make a law that you must work on the Saturday, then you are making a law contrary to the Bible. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has that law, because at the Council of Laodicea, they made a law which says Christians may not Judaize. Mm-hmm. They must work on the Sabbath day, the Saturday. But the Sunday, they must keep. That is a law directly contrary to God's law. So the Roman Catholic Sunday law issue is also an anti-Sabbath law. That's why it is the mark of the beast. Because they are saying you must honor my authority and not God's authority.
Okay, and what about forced worship on Sunday?
Well, as soon as you force something, then it has lost its value entirely.
The reason I'm asking is because I think that we might see something like this, and we're going to have a lot of people asking that question in the future.
Do you have a problem worshiping God on a Monday?
No.
A Tuesday?
No.
What about a Wednesday?
No.
Or what about a Sunday?
Same. That's why I'm asking.
I don't
have a problem. Is that going to be a problem? Because that will probably be linked in the future to the laws that will be coming for the sun, for the mark of the beast.
That might, all of that. That might be the case. Any coercion, any force immediately attacks the issue of relationship. You're immediately on the side of the transgressor because you cannot force a relationship.
Again, it's what Nebuchadnezzar did.
Yes.
Even though he said the God of Daniel has to be worshipped, that law is not right because he's still forcing you to do something.
In fact, if they force me to worship on a Sunday, I will be forced to pray to my God to prevent them from their causes. So I will be worshiping on the Sunday in my sphere and not according to their sphere. They will never be allowed to control or coerce you in terms of your religious convictions. Mm. All right, Martin, again, you know, if you want to find a little bit of guidance again, it's always good to go to the Spirit of Prophecy. So let's read what is written here. I want to say a few words in reference to the keeping of the Sabbath. This time is God's time, not ours. When we trespass upon it, we are stealing from God. Some say, I would keep the Sabbath if everybody else kept it. Others say, oh, if it were convenient, I would keep the Sabbath. We are not to fit the Sabbath to our convenience, but we are to bring ourselves to the Sabbath and the holy commandment. And when we make up our minds to do this, we can do it. But when we are continually studying our convenience, it never will be convenient for us to keep the Sabbath. That's just an axiom. That's a law, and it's going to be that way. God has given us the whole of 6 days in which to do our work, and he has reserved only one for to himself. This should be a day of blessing to us, a day when we should lay aside all our secular matters and center our thoughts upon God in heaven. But while we worship God, we are not to consider this a drudgery. Isn't that what we just said?
Exactly.
The Sabbath of the Lord is to be made a blessing to us and to our children. They are to look upon the Sabbath as a day of delight, a day which God has sanctified, and they will so consider it if they are properly instructed. The parents may take their children outdoors to view God in nature. They can be pointed to the blooming flowers and the opening buds, the lofty trees, the beautiful spires of grass, and taught that God made all these in 6 days, and rested on the seventh day and hallowed it. Thus the parents may bind upon their lessons of instruction to their children, so that when these children look upon the things of nature, they will call to mind the great creator of them all. Their thoughts will be carried up to nature's God, back to the creation of our world. When the foundation of the Sabbath was laid, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Such are the lessons to be impressed on the minds of our children. One, this takes me back to my atheistic years. Mm. To me, everything was a product of evolution. Therefore, I could mess with it. And I did.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in the course of my work, as I've said many times, I've had to kill many, many animals for the sake of dissection, to show the students what the anatomy is, etc., etc., for experimental work that I did. And the creature was to me a commodity. When I discovered the creation account, when I discovered the Sabbath, it became a lesson of awe.
Yeah.
I now look at a flower or a plant totally differently to what I looked at it before. If I look at plants, for example, and their nutritional value and the variety that you get and the tastes and the textures, then I can say, that was created for my pleasure. Therefore, I can gratefully accept it and be in awe as to the dynamics of how everything was put together in that particular thing.
So actually, you as a scientist got more value out of science when you acknowledged that God was a creator.
Science jumped to me to a level unconceived before. We are not to teach our children that they must not be happy on the Sabbath, that it is wrong to walk out of doors. Oh no, Christ led his disciples out by the lakeside on the Sabbath day and taught them. His sermons on the Sabbath were not always preached with enclosed walls. We should seek to make the Sabbath of the Lord honorable. I believe the reason why so many of our people are in darkness is because they treat the Sabbath lightly. They do not regard it with the sacredness that they should. Why, says one, can we not take the sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath day? Yes, but it seems in many cases that they let matters run until more of this kind of work is done than need really be. We are to honor God by observing his Sabbath, not taking the only time that he has sanctified and blessed and set apart for himself and appropriate this to our own use. So it's a day that you spend with God. You can spend it in nature, you can read, you can study the Word, you can converse about God's things. If you do that, you must actually be with people that believe in God.
Because it gets difficult when you are with secularly orientized people.
All right, may you evangelize on the Sabbath day.
Yes.
Eh? Absolutely.
Definitely.
So she repeats here, many say that they would keep the Sabbath if it were convenient to do so, but this day is not yours, it is God's day, and you have no more right to take it than you have to steal my purse. God had reserved it, sanctified and blessed it, and it is your duty to devote this time to his service, to make it honorable, to call it a delight. There are among the many assembled here small children. Don't let these children, when you come to the meeting, be left to play about the grounds. It is not right. Let the children understand that this is the Sabbath of the Lord. This is sacred time. You can give them excellent lessons upon this subject. Bring your children to Christ as the mothers brought them anciently. Let us remember these afflicted ones. Christ healed the withered hand upon the Sabbath day. He wrought on the right hand and on the left on the Sabbath day. Let us humble our hearts before God, and he will come in and work abundantly for us. There are those who profess to be Sabbath keepers who are letting the banner trail in the dust. We want to be setting our hearts right before God. We do not want to be conformed to the world. We do not want to link the hands of our children with worldlings. Yet at the same time, we want to be kind and courteous to all, to have Christian politeness, that we may win all possible to take their sacred stand on the platform of eternal truth. So, Martin, can I say that your relationship with God will often be reflected in the way that you keep the Sabbath?
Definitely. That is one of the easiest ways to see if your fruit is carrying your relationship with God.
All right. Now, if you are trying to reach others and you are harsh and judgmental and legalistic about the Sabbath, will you be very successful?
No. Then you will be like the Pharisees and Sadducees that wanted to keep the Sabbath according to their laws. And anything that Jesus did was seen as breaking the law.
Okay. Well, what will attract people, kindness or harshness?
No.
What attracted them to Jesus?
His humbleness.
Okay, let's finish this quote. While we are associated with unbelievers, we want to be a blessing to them. We should not act as they act and dress as they dress. We need to stand in that position where we shall have our conversation in heaven, from whence we look for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when we read that statement, we should not act like they act nor dress like they dress. That doesn't mean you have to be so prim and proper that you stand out like a sore thumb.
No, you don't have to be somber in your dressing style. And
no, but you must be. You must have a certain modest decorum.
Exactly.
But you can be neat. And what you wear on the Sabbath is not what you wear in your daily activity. So you're sending a certain message on the Sabbath day. And the message is quite personal sometimes. When I first attended the Adventist church, I had been used to doing my own thing. Jeans and T-shirts, that was my thing. They still are my thing.
Yeah.
But I went to church like that, and I saw all of these stuffed shirts in their suits and in their ties, and I said, never will I do this. I'm so rebellious. Just like I am, that is what everybody has to be satisfied with, and that's the way it's going to be. And then one day, I came into conflict with the university because I was no longer willing to teach evolution. And so I was called into the rectorate. And I thought to myself, whoa, what am I going to wear?
Why not your...
I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to make a good impression with my jeans and my T-shirt. So I thought I better put on a suit. I didn't possess a suit at that stage in my life. So what did I do, Martin?
You went and bought one.
I went and bought one. And I put this stupid suit on and felt like a stuffed shirt and stated my case with the rectorate. It changed my entire life after that. And then when I went to church again, I was suddenly struck by the idea that I am extremely hypocritical.
Mm-hmm.
For an earthly ruler, and that just the head of a university, mm-hmm. I went and purchased a suit. But for the king of the universe, I said, jeans and T-shirts will be fine for you. Mm-hmm. So I made a personal decision that on the Sabbath day, I will honor him also with my dress. And some people only see me in a church setup, and they think that that's what I wear in the rest of the week. They haven't seen my hat that keeps the sun out.
I have to. I can acknowledge.
Yeah, I think a bird will find a happy nest in it. But it's a personal issue, and it's a sign of respect. We do not expect that the world will appreciate our reasons for the strictness upon the Sabbath day. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew not him, quoting 1 John 3 verse 1. And so, while the world may not appreciate our views, we know that this was the course pursued towards the majesty of heaven, the King of glory, who clothed his divinity with humanity and came down to our world that he might elevate the human race from their degradation. John declares that the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Is there anything in this quote that we have read that is not in harmony with Scripture?
No. This is 100% in harmony with Scripture. And I believe if you can find how to keep the Sabbath, in what we've said in this message.
Basically, there's nothing you can add.
No.